I thought this morning I would like to read one of the most important passages in the whole of the Old Testament and in the whole of the Word of God. I want to read it with just a minimum of comment. And I suppose you realize what the chapter is. It's the climax of prophecy in the Old Testament scriptures. And it gives a beautiful, beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now shall we read Isaiah chapter 53? And of course we must start at chapter 52 and the last paragraph because it forms a part of it. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many as were astounded at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle or startle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him like a tender plant, and like a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. For thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the birth pangs of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion of the grape, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And may God add his blessing to the reading of this beautiful portion of his word. It has been said that the 23rd Psalm is the pearl of Psalms. But as far as Isaiah 53 is concerned, it is the pearl of prophecy. All the great prophecies in the Old Testament scriptures concerning the person and work of the Lord Jesus are brought to a climax and a head in this beautiful passage that we've read together. I suppose most of us realize that the book of Isaiah is divided in two distinct parts. The first 39 chapters, they correspond to the Old Testament scriptures. And the great title of the Lord there in that passage is the Holy One of Israel. It's a term that's used again and again. And the great truths that we find in the first part of Isaiah it corresponds to the Old Testament. But from chapter 40 through chapter 66, we find the New Testament. And the great truth that we find in the New Testament, it's all about a person called the servant of Jehovah. Actually, what we get here are seven lovely pictures of our Lord in the second part of the book. And they form a complete picture of the person and work of the Savior himself, the servant of Jehovah. Up until this point, there are a number of chapters, and each chapter brings before us a different picture of Christ. Do you remember chapter 40? We find the Lord there as a shepherd. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd, shall gather the lambs with his arm, carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. That is the way he's introduced in chapter 40. There he is, a shepherd. If we went to chapter 42, where again we get the servant, we find that he is a singer. We find the commission that was given to him by Jehovah, not only to the nation of Israel, but also to the Gentiles. And then right in the center of that beautiful, beautiful description of the servant, we read there about the song, the new song that was sung. And then we get the exhortation, let the inhabitants of the rock sing. First of all, he is a shepherd. And then he is a singer. We come over to chapter 49, and there he is a soldier. There we get his ministry of conflict. He has the sword, and he has the bow. And we read that the work that he's doing there as a soldier in the conflict of life. We come into chapter 50. And there we get him as a scholar in God's school. By the way, when we talk about our Lord being a scholar in God's school, let me make it perfectly plain that he had all the attributes of the Godhead. But you remember that lovely, lovely picture that we get of him? Read, he openeth mine ear morning by morning to hear as the learner. Beautiful picture of Christ as a man here below, going out into the desert, and his ear is open before daybreak to get the voice of his Father. And that lovely communion between Father and Son, we get it in the Gospel by Mark, and five great withdrawals of Christ into the wilderness to hear the voice of his Father. He waked up morning by morning to hear as a learner. And then we read that the first lesson that he learned, to know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. There's a beautiful picture there in chapter 50 of five different lessons in God's school that our Lord experienced when he was here below. But here when we come into chapter 53, here he is the sufferer. There are two other pictures later on that I just refrain from going into. But here he is the sufferer. And in this tremendous passage, there are 15 verses. And I think you would notice that there are 15 verses, and they're divided into five parts of three verses each. And there's a different subject in each one. Now it's introduced by that lovely, lovely exclamation, behold my servant. Oh, take a look at him. The first strophe, or the first section of three verses we get in chapter 52 in the last three verses. Behold my servant, he shall deal prudently and he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. You know, before we go down into the deep valley of suffering that begin at Isaiah 53, we find his exaltation. And we're told to look at him. Behold my servant. Oh, we get him as the fountain of all wisdom. All wisdom and knowledge is concentrated in him. He shall deal prudently, and he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. These three words have been called the three steps to the throne. Exalted, extolled, very high. Here we get Christ taken up to the throne. And there he stated before, we read here, about the sufferings that he's going to pass through. So in this first section of three verses, we get the person of Christ. And I think in synoptic form, we get two great advents of the Lord and the astonishment that we find in them. Now the first one was, you remember, as many as were astounded at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. That is his first advent. And all, as we look at him, visage marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. In chapter 50, we read some terrible things there that happened to him. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. And this word here is visage, was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. And those that know the original scriptures, the whole idea is he was so maltreated and beaten up, even before he went to the cross, that he wasn't recognizable as a man. Well, that's an astounding thing. After this tremendous exaltation that we find at the beginning, I believe, first of all, the resurrection, his ascension, and then seated at the right hand of God, exalted, extolled, very high, then were brought down to the valley. Visage so marred, more than any man, and his form, more than the sons of men. Now that is the first advent, and the astonishment that people saw when they saw him in that condition. But then there's a second astonishment here. So shall he startle. Now the word sprinkle here, I know that some would apply it to a priest sprinkling in the, sprinkling the blood on the Day of Atonement. But I think that the word actually means startle. Again, it's an astonishment. So shall he astonish or startle many nations. The king shall shut their mouth at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. So this last astonishment is when he comes in glory, and these kings gathered around the nation of Israel, just about ready to wipe them out, when he comes back again, those responsible for what is happening at the Battle of Armageddon and so on, they'll be amazed and astounded when they see him. So this first little strap of three verses that brings before us the person of the Lord Jesus. Now the next three verses we get his pathway. First of all his person, and then his pathway down here. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him like a tender plant, like a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him at nothing. Now that's Israel's confession. I believe that the whole picture here is Israel, at least the first part of Isaiah 53, when he comes back again in glory. And this is their confession. You know, when they saw him, they said, there's no beauty that we should desire him. As far as God the Father was concerned, he was the tender plant. But then they regarded him as a root out of dry ground. No form nor comeliness. Or they were looking for a mighty king. They were looking for someone in regal splendor. But instead of that, they saw a person, very humble, and we find here that as we look at the passage, that Israel were completely deceived, and they regarded him as a great big zero. That is their confession. Now look at verse 4. Here again is their conversion. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement meant for our peace was upon him, and with the stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. This verses 4 to 6, I believe, is the confession of Israel when they see him. When he comes back again in his glory, and his feet stand upon the Mount of Olives, and they look at him and they say, "What are these wounds on my hands?" And he'll reply, "Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friend." And as they see him in that day, this will be their confession. Now down to verse 7. "He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison, from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." Now this, I believe, applies to what happened to Christ at his trial, and his condemnation, and his death. And there's some remarkable things in the statement that's made here. Taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? Cut off out of the land of the living. And then, they made his grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Some years ago, I was over in Israel, and I went to a place where the house of Caiaphas, the high priest, where the Lord was condemned by the Sanhedrin, and it was being excavated. And they gave us a guide to show us around and to give the evidence that it was really the house of the high priest. And then they took us down into a place called the prison, the upper story of Caiaphas, of the house of Caiaphas, where the high priest lived. But down below there was a prison. And we went down there, and a young Roman Catholic monk conducted us around. He said, "It's very likely that it was in this spot that the Lord spent that last night before he was brought out and presented to Pilate early in the morning." And he opened his Bible and he read the 88th Psalm. And he said, "This is probably the thoughts and the mind and heart of our Lord, not mine, when he was in this prison." And I think there doesn't seem to be any doubt at all that it was the exact spot where the Lord was there. Taken from prison and from judgment, he had already been condemned by the Sanhedrin. But that young man, just an ordinary Roman Catholic monk, the way he spoke and the way he read the Word of God, I couldn't help but feel that that boy knew the Lord. I had some conversation afterwards, and I found out some remarkable things about him that I'm not going to talk about. But I believe that this is what this verse refers to. Taken from prison and from judgment. And then in the morning brought before Pilate, where he was condemned. But then notice, they made his grave with the wicked, but he was with the rich in his death. You know, there's something very pathetic about this. When the Lord died upon the cross, bowed his head in death, the ordinary thing was that as soon as life was extinct, the three persons on the cross, the two thieves and our blessed Lord, there was a grave dug in front of each one. And the usual thing was that as soon as life was extinct, without any ceremony at all, the body was taken down and put in those holes at the foot of the cross. But you remember what happened? Oh, they made his grave with the wicked. There was a grave dug, but he was not to occupy that grave. They made his grave with the wicked, but he was with the rich in his death. You remember the burial of the Lord Jesus? There's something very, very beautiful about it. There were two men responsible for it. One was Joseph of Arimathea, and the other was Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night. And the beautiful story is told what they did. Men intended to bury him along with the wicked, the two thieves, and bury them unceremoniously in that hole in front of the cross, but God had other ideas. And he brought two men, men that were secret disciples, but here they're brought into the light, and they come forward, and believe that one man provided the place, and the other man provided the perfume. For me, it's indescribably beautiful what happened at the burial of Christ. And to find it here, so many years before it happened to me, is absolutely marvelous. They made his grave with the wicked, but he was with a rich man in his stead. And by the way, we're told that both of them were rich men, and that they were honorable counselors. And so we read that Joseph of Arimathea, he had a sepulchre in which no body had ever been laid. And he was the man who provided that beautiful sepulchre where Christ was going to be laid. But the other man, Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, he brought 100-pound weight of myrrh and aloe. And the story is told both in Matthew and the Gospel by John, how that they came to the cross. They went boldly to Pilate and begged the body. And they came to the cross, and I think reverently they would take that holy body down and read about a sheet that was laid upon the ground, and that body was reverently placed on that sheet. And then 100-pound weight of myrrh and aloe. Did you ever think of the amount of that embalming material that they had brought to the burial? 100-pound weight. When we were traveling with carriers in Africa, an African carrier could carry 60 pounds and walk 20 miles a day with that on his head, but 100-pound weight of myrrh and aloe. And the perfume, these beautiful myrrh and aloes were placed around the body, and then the cloth was folded over. And then John speaks about a bandage from the feet right up to the neck, and around and round and round it was wound, and on each fold of the bandage they would put the myrrh and the aloe right up to the neck. And then we read about a napkin or a linen cloth, and the dead chin was tied up. And then after that he was taken and laid in a clean place outside the tent. To me, it's beautiful. I just want to tell a little account. I'm not going to go into detail about the rest of the chapter. It's far, far too full to go into. I have a friend. His name is Bob Fisher. Lived in Massachusetts. And his business was to provide all the materials for a funeral. And he had a friend who was working with him, who was a Jew. And Bob was continually witnessing to this Jew about the Lord Jesus. And one day, Bob asked this man, he said, how much do you think it costs to bury Jesus of Nazareth? Oh, he says, I don't think it cost anything. He said, people that were executed by the Roman army, either they were buried ceremoniously, and if they didn't have time to do that, they would take the body over to the Valley of the Kidron, and it was cremated in the fires that were continually burning there. He said, that's likely what happened to Jesus of Nazareth. And my friend, he said, my dear friend, he said, you have never read John's Gospel, what happened to him? And he told that story about the two men, these two secret disciples. One provided the rock-hewn tomb in which nobody ever had laid. And then 100-pound weight of myrrh and aloe. He said, how much do you think that would cost? Well, he said, as far as myrrh and aloe was concerned, those materials were worth their weight in gold. And he said it was generally only a king that was embalmed in that way at their death. Well, in any case, they made a computation, and the figure that they came up with in our money, it must have cost at the very least about $40,000, both for the tomb and also for the spices that were put around his body. Now, he said, do you think that they could have put 100-pound weight of myrrh and aloes in the fold of the bandages? Well, he said, I don't think that would have been possible. What do you think they did with the rest? Well, he said, you know, In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, we read about a good king. His name was Asa. And we read there that he was buried in a bed of spices. He says, likely, what happened? The surplus that they couldn't put around the body or in the fold of the bandages, it was likely laid in the tomb. And he was buried in a bed of spices. And the figure that they came up with was about $40,000 at the very least that it cost to bury Jesus in that. What does it say here? Oh, they made his grave with the wicked, but he was with the rich in his death. And instead of being given the burial of a criminal, he was given the burial of a king. To me, that is absolutely beautiful. And it's all recorded here in this little passage. Now, towards the end, three different times we read about the soul of our Lord. In the middle part here, it's what men did to him. But at the end, it's Jehovah is speaking. And three times we read about his soul. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. And by the way, that's the sin offering, the guilt offering, the trespass offering. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the birth pangs of his soul. Second time we get it. And he shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. That's amazing. That's Romans chapter 3 and 4. Justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil of the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors, he bore the sin of many, and maketh present continuous tense, maketh intercession for the transgressors. It commences with the Lord on the throne, exalted, extolled, and very high, and we go down into the deep valley. And then we come up out of that valley and we find him on the throne again as the intercessor for you and for me. I noticed just recently in reading the passage down, we get the five great offerings and conclude it with the drink offering in the chapter. First of all, we get the burnt offering. And then we get the meal offering. Then we get the peace offering. And then we get the sin offering. We get the trespass offering. And at the end here, he poured out his soul unto death. We get the drink offering. If you examine the passage carefully, you'll find that they're all there. Oh, as we look at these, just we're absolutely confounded. And we just bow our heads and praise and worship for what he has done for us. Just a little word of prayer. Our blessed God and Father, we come to thee with worship and praise and thanksgiving in our hearts. We thank thee for this beautiful description of our blessed Lord. Our Father, we thank thee that he is exalted and extolled and made very high. We thank thee that he's on the throne as our great high priest today, although he went down into that deep valley, and he was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, but with his stripes we are healed. Our Father, we worship and adore, and we just bow before thee and thank thee for thy beloved Son. Bless thy people today. Our Father, we pray in this journey. Today we pray that thou wilt give thy children thy protection. Put thy good hand over them. We thank thee that the word of God says that the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and deliver them. Lord, protect thy children today on this journey and bring them back safely, we pray. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.